I'm so glad you are here this morning for the first Sunday of the new year. Happy New Year to you. Also, it's still Merry Christmas. I know that's confusing, but it is still the Christmas season, and we're going to talk more about that, which is why we're still decorated. Because we celebrate this season differently than maybe the rest of the world or the culture around us, and that's important. And we're going to dig into why this morning. So our scripture passage this morning comes from Matthew chapter 2, and this is verses 1 through 12, and hear now the word of the Lord. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of God for us, the people of God, and we respond, "Thanks be to God." You know, one of my favorite scenes from the original movie Moana, we're going there, is when she discovers the truth about her ancestors. For years, her father, the chief, had warned her that the ocean was too dangerous. No one was allowed to venture beyond the reef. Everyone had to stay there on the island. But then her grandmother leads her to a cave where she discovers all of these big sailboats that had been hidden away for years. And she beats on this drum and the songs of her ancestors, sung by Lin-Manuel Miranda. Of course, it plays. And the words are, "We read the wind and the sky when the sun is high. We sail the length of the seas on the ocean breeze. At night, we name every star. We know where we are. We know who we are." Some of you sang that in your head. I know, I can see it. And from this song and these boats, Moana discovers the truth. We are voyagers. Voyagers. Her people were actually meant to sail beyond the reef, to discover new islands, to explore and find adventure. And they did all of it by following the map of the stars, to navigate where they were on the ocean and to navigate how to get back home. At night, we name every star. We know where we are. We know who we are. It's this epic moment for Moana that leads her to leave home and go on this grand voyage of discovery, following the stars and her desire of deeper knowing. In fact, she learns how to sail along the way. She doesn't even know. They've become so removed from their history and their ancestry and their people that she doesn't even know how to sail. She goes on this epic adventure following the stars and her desire of a deeper knowing. But she does have a mission. And if you have seen the movie, you know her mission is, "I am Moana of Motunui. You will board my boat, sail across the ocean, and restore the heart of Te Fiti." That's her mission, to find Maui, sail across the ocean, and restore. The whole story reminds me of another great voyage that some took to leave their home, follow the stars, cross a great unknown to discover a deeper truth. And we know that it's from the story we read this morning, which recalls the visit of the Magi from the East. These visitors come with their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh for Jesus. Now, the Gospel of Matthew is the only account to include this visit. And despite these 12 verses included here, that's it, just these 12 verses, these visitors from the East, they remain pretty mysterious. I mean, who are they anyways? Who are they? Are they astrologers, philosophers, magicians, religious advisors, maybe intellectuals of prestige and wealth? Or maybe some combination of all of that. We don't really know. We aren't exactly sure. What we do know, most likely, is that they were not kings, and there probably weren't just three of them. So sorry to ruin that song for you. I do apologize. We three kings of Orient are? Okay, you're with me. Sorry to ruin that banger, we three kings for you. Thank you. They weren't kings, and there weren't three of them. That's okay. The running theory, as Scott Erickson articulates, is that these magi were some sort of upper-class, wealthy, star-watching, maybe like celebrity priesthood, most likely based in Persia. And they would have been familiar of the prophecies of a coming savior from the captivity of the Israelite slaves several hundred years earlier in Babylon. So when they saw this unusual star rise in the west, they followed the map and made the long journey to find this king. Now, history claims there were three of them because of the three gifts listed, right? We really don't know. In some traditions, they become 12. Others assign them names and ages. The point is that what we can be sure of is that these are Gentiles, not from these parts, and that the light of glory has shone beyond Jesus' own country to draw them near to his saving grace, to draw them and therefore the whole world to his saving grace. That's the point. We don't exactly know who they are or what they did, but we do know that they are Gentiles, not from these parts, who are drawn to this star. Now, as you know, as I said this morning, this church, our church, recognizes Christmas to be a season that lasts for 12 days, starting on December 25th, which means it runs until January 6th, which is known as Epiphany. And the first Sunday, sort of closest to January 6th, is what we would call Epiphany Sunday. The season of Epiphany, then, lasts until Ash Wednesday, or the beginning of Lent. That's the next liturgical season. And since the date of Easter, often it does shift, it changes yearly, the season of Epiphany can be as long as 9 weeks in some years, or as short as 4 weeks in others. This year, it's about six. It's about 6 weeks. So Lent starts in about 6 weeks, like 6.5 weeks. So don't worry, any of the resolutions that you've already maybe failed on day four, you can just give them up again for Lent in about 6 weeks. It'll be great. So here's the liturgical calendar, and you can see Advent here, purple. It's the beginning of our new year, season of Advent, then the 12 days of Christmas, and then the 4 to 9 weeks of the revelation of Epiphany, the season of Epiphany all the way up until Lent. And I love this description. I've showed it to you before because you can see how the story of Jesus takes up about half of our year, and then the story of the people of God, the followers of Jesus, take up about the other half. A lot of time spent there in ordinary time from June to about November before Advent begins. So while the season of Epiphany does not get as much attention as the preceding seasons of Advent and Christmas, this may be brand new to you. Like, I honestly, sometimes I just thought Epiphany was like the Sunday, and then I forgot, oh yeah, it's actually a whole season. And there are themes throughout this season. Although it does not get as much time as the others before it, Epiphany is important because it reminds us that Christmas is just the beginning of the story. It's just the beginning. Epiphany from the Greek means appearance or manifestation. And this season celebrates the appearance of Christ, the revelation of Christ, revealing him to be the Son of God, Savior for the nations. And there are key sort of revelations of Jesus' identity that are highlighted during the Epiphany season. So if I were to preach the whole Epiphany season in the lectionary, which follows the liturgical calendar, we would talk about themes like beginning with the Magi's visit, then we would see Jesus' baptism, the dove descending, the Spirit descending like a dove, and then the wedding at Cana, which is Jesus' first miracle. All of these are key to revealing Jesus' identity of who he is and what he has come to do. The season uses light sort of symbolism, the star, namely the star, to represent Christ as the light of the world and emphasizing God's saving grace that's now being extended to all people, to all people. Epiphany reminds us that the light of the world has come, and in him was life, and the life was light for all people. And so it is this season that highlights this gift for all humanity. Good news of great joy for all people, represented in the visit of the Magi, Christ now manifestation to the Gentiles. That's who the Magi represent. I mean, if you think about it, it is the Magi who notice the star and come to pay Jesus homage, right? The verb here refers to like a physical display of reverence for royalty or of a god. I mean, it says they bow down and worshiped him. They recognize Jesus' identity and they worshiped him. In Matthew, this verb here of how this sort of display of reverence, it's usually used, directed almost always to Jesus and those who need him, follow him, and recognize him as the risen Lord. These Magi from the East recognize Jesus. It is the Magi who are the first to refer to Jesus as the King of the Jews. Did you hear that? It's funny, when they go looking for a king, the first place they go is to Herod, and they're like, hey, did you hear about this? Are you aware? Where's the one who's been born King of the Jews? That is a title used for Jesus that will not appear again in the Gospel of Matthew until the Passion narrative. When that charge is held against Jesus, it's written above him on the cross, the King of the Jews. It is the Magi who bring gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, each making statements of Jesus' identity as a king. Now, this is one of those other things where, like, the three gifts, people have a lot of different theories about what they represent. If we're sticking with this theme of like Christ's identity revealed now to all people, I like to think of these representing identity as a king. The gold, king, frankincense, his role as priest, and myrrh, the crucified Savior. It is the Magi who, despite the lies of Herod, who tries to use them as spies for his own violence and vengeance. It is the Magi who resist this evil power and control of Herod and believe God, and through a dream receive the warning to not return to Herod. Herod lies and claims that you go and find them and tell me where he is so I too can go and pay my respects. But we know good and well that if we keep reading past Matthew 2, verse 12, you will find that Herod, in his quest to find this king, just has all children under two, all male children under two, killed. He's not trying to pay him respect. He's trying to eliminate any threat to his power that he sees. In the midst of his assertion of power, the Magi both comply and resist. They go, as commanded, to find Jesus. They bring him their gifts. But Herod's hate cannot stop them from honoring God's anointed one. I mean, I love this part because it's the Magi, I think, quite frankly, who are the heroes of this passage. These Magi from the East, these Gentiles, are the ones who reveal the true identity of Jesus as the Son of God, and they, as the light of the nations, the Savior for the world, This is what we mean by good news of great joy. That'll be for all people if we're going to connect it to the account in Luke. And they go. They risk, like, participating. It's not, they're really good at observing, right? But they risk moving from observation to participation. And they go, leaving their home to find this light of the world, drawing near to the saving grace of Jesus. Resisting the powers that be, believing God, a God who they wouldn't claim as their own up until this point, believing God who comes to them in a dream and says, don't return to Herod. It's a bad idea. Go home a different way. And they do. They do. If there's anything we can learn from these wise people, I think it is the power of paying attention. The power of paying attention. I mean, they were paying attention to what was around them, to the world, the sky, the stars, and also paying attention to this internal invitation, this prompt to go. An invitation from the creator of the world to pursue this deeper knowing. And they were willing. They were willing to make that move from observation to participation because of their deep desire to connect with the creator of the world. Their deeper need of knowing. Their deeper desire. And because of that, I mean, I would call this a journey of transformation for them. They move to trust in this God who warns them to leave, to trust the signs around them, to reveal this deeper hidden meaning of God the Creator now with us in Christ. As we begin a new year, it often prompts us to have moments of reflection, moments to think back, moments to look at our lives and maybe set some goals for the new year. And as I sort of reflected on the story of the Magi this week, I was moved by their courage to pay attention. I was moved by their courage to pay attention to the world around them. That's a hard thing to do. And not just like, you know, for a season. Like this is like what they did, knowing these prophecies and paying attention long enough to pick up on this sign and to go. It's hard to pay attention right now. I mean, we can't pay attention to everything. You've heard me say that. We can't. It's too much. All of the noise, all of the chaos. But we should pay attention to the most important things. We have to remain attuned to the most important things. Keeping our eyes and our hearts attuned to see clearly the deeper manifestations of Christ and his kingdom all around us. You've heard me say this before, friends. I fear that we become sort of so wrapped up in our own stuff, so busy, so on the go, so overwhelmed, that we are paying attention to all of the wrong things and not creating space in our lives to pay attention to the most important things, the manifestation of Christ and his kingdom that is all around us. And that's what an epiphany is, after all. The light bulb, the aha moment, that when we see things more clearly, we have a deeper understanding. When you can see and perceive Christ's presence all around us, God with us. And I don't know about you, but when I have those moments, there is a peace that falls on me that nothing else can explain. So I wonder, what is your intention for the new year? Now, we may speak of goals or things that we want to achieve and accomplish, and maybe you've already named them in your personal life, and I think that's great. I really do. But when it comes to thinking and speaking spiritually, I like to think about the word intention. I like to frame it not as goals that we can achieve, because that's not really how God's grace works, but a manner in which we can live our lives. I like to think of it as intentions. How do you intend to live this year? What are you aiming for? spiritually speaking, what do you want more of in your life? What is your deeper desire in terms of knowing God? What do you want to know more of or learn more about? What do you want more of in your life? And then, secondary to that, how can you make plans or set goals to help you create more space to have more of whatever that is in your life? Like, man, I just want more peace in my life. If that is your first spiritual intention of what you desire more of in your life, then how can you order your life, your other goals, your other things that you seek to accomplish and check off your list? Like, those things don't compute unless you're making space in your life for more of that peace to show up, for more of God to show up. But really, all of this is like an underlying question of, spiritually speaking, like, who do you want to become? If our life is like of a journey of becoming, we're on this journey of discipleship, of following Jesus, of becoming more like him, like, who do you want to become? Epiphany tends to be a season observed mostly by our Catholic friends or our Episcopals, as I've called them, are more traditional Protestant types. And maybe that's why this is new for you. But one of the ways that people have celebrated this season throughout the years is by selecting a word. And then we put it on a star, Epiphany, and we call it a star word. Now, I've said that a lot this week, and every single time I said it, someone was like, what about Star Wars? Like, no, I'm not talking about Star Wars, like the pew-pew. I'm not talking about Star Wars. I'm saying star word. People celebrate by selecting a star word. It's simply a word that could ground you in the new year. Something to pursue. Something to guide you spiritually. Words like peace, patience, forgiveness, heal. Like, maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're like, man, what I want more of in my life for 2026 is healing. And so what steps can I take to help me along that journey of healing? I have an assortment of these star words here on the altar this morning that I've created. And I invite you that as you come up for communion, that you choose one. Maybe you already have a word of the year, some people are doing this now, like even beyond the church. Micah told me something this morning. There was like a reel on like Instagram, and it like flashed all of these words. You're supposed to take a screenshot, and like whatever word it was, like that was your word for the year. You can just select one from the altar. And you can do it like, I'm just going to pick up the first one I see, or you can kind of, you know, shift around a little bit. Don't overthink it, though. Like, don't overthink it. Just allow it to be. There's no sort of science behind this. It's just an opportunity. And if you already have a word, like you have chosen one, I have blank copies as well up here that you can take home. And it's a little postcard size, and you can just put it on your mirror, in your car, somewhere that you're going to see it often throughout the year. I just, you know, I made this joke with Micah this morning. In 2023, she chose the word adapt. And I still haven't forgiven her for that, because that was the year of the storm and the move and all the things. And so just, you know, there's no science behind this, but just be careful. Just kidding. Still have not forgiven you for adapt. Like, how dare you? That's actually not on any of the cards. There are some other challenging ones. Not adapt. Maybe you already have one in mind. Maybe you have no idea what I'm talking about. You've never heard of this. Like I said, don't overthink it. Choose one from the altar. Pray and reflect on how God might be calling you to pursue what is listed. A star to guide you. Something to aim for. As we voyage across the unknown of another year, in all of the chaos, my friends, and all of the noise, and all of the violence, and all of the fear, and all of the unknown. Like, we stand here and we have no idea what will happen this year. But we do know that God in Christ has come. And that is God with us. And so come what may, we will not be alone. Christ's presence, Christ's Spirit will be with us. And we can discover a deeper knowledge of God's love and comfort and presence with us and for us if we just pay attention. Maybe that's, you can put two words, you won't get fired. Maybe that's yours this year. Pay attention. Be. So some questions for reflection as we think about this exercise. What do I want more of in my life? What plans or goals can I make to add space for that in my life to help me on that journey toward pursuing, fill in the blank, peace, healing, forgiveness, patience? What do they say? Be careful if you ask for patience. You'll just be given opportunities to practice it. And who do I want to become? All in service to this greater question. Who do I want to become? You know, I'm so grateful for the story and witness of the wise men, the kings, the magi, whatever we call them, these mysterious characters. I'm so grateful for them, for their courage to pay attention, to trust their training and their maps to leave home, to trust in God in the face of power and violence. And because of that, they received a revelation, an epiphany for us all. Jesus Christ, the newborn King, who is for all people. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for who you are. And we thank you for how you come to us, for how you reveal yourself to us in big and small ways. God, sometimes we are longing for just like you to rip open the heavens and come down, or for you to write things in the clouds like the sign in the sky, just make it clear. And God, we also know that you work in quieter, simpler ways, in everyday ways that all too often we miss because we aren't paying attention. So God, help us this year. Help us to become more like you in all that we do, to order our lives in such a way that we can pursue you above everything else. Meet us where we are on our own journeys this morning, and give us the courage and the grace and the peace that we need to keep going. God, we thank you for this gift of your presence that is with us, and we ask that you be with us today and in the days to come. And we pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.